Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Otherwise, God is anxious and willing to listen and to hear, to look upon his people, and to be considerate and to seek to fulfill in their lives the various things that they have need of. But on the other hand, those who do evil, they are not in that favored status with God. And so it just really makes sense that I ought to live in a way that pleases God. So there are some reasons for righteousness. And one of them is to have God's favor, to have the hope that he will hear my prayers. And in the sense, not only hear them, but to act upon them if it's according to his will. Righteousness is defined as conforming to the revealed will of God. Others have said it means doing what's right. And we understand what right is. That is the correct behavior, the true behavior. And there are important reasons to become a righteous people and to remain that way. You see, God's will is that all people should be followers of Christ, because Jesus is his son. He's the only hope of salvation. And it's God's intent that every person that is possibly can be to be saved. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" God isn't partial. He doesn't show favoritism, not for any particular race of people, not for any particular economic status of people, not men, not women. God is, you might say, a full opportunity God. He wants everyone as possible to be saved, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But why would we be righteous? What are some of the concrete reasons besides the fact that it pleases God? One, of course, is that righteousness will protect our nation. I believe that there is some sense of a feeling of insecurity in the hearts of many people in this country today. And we've just had a change of government, and oftentimes that has a time where there's some instabilities, things are getting ironed out, and that's going to happen, I believe. But then again, we think of some of the threats from other places, and some of the threats that might even be in our own country, and we wonder, are we safe anymore? Should we start locking our doors? That's a joke, isn't it? We've locked them for years. We knew that, you know, we're not safe in the sense that we can just go to bed at night and not even think about, you know, have we locked the door? I remember a friend of mine that I worked with many years ago, and he was lamenting the fact that the interstate had gone through his little town. He said, before the interstate came, we didn't lock our doors. There wasn't any crime. He said, now we've learned. You got to lock your doors, because there's people passing through. There's people now in town that you can't trust. And of course, we think, well, here we are in this great big metropolis, and we lock our doors. I hope you do. But the idea is that we want to protect our loved ones. We want to be, at least feel a degree of safety. We want our country to be safe. Well, how can we be safe? Well, I suggest to you that it's by being a righteous country. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." What is it that lifts up a nation, that makes it greater? The Proverbs writer said righteousness, that the people there of that nation respect the principles of righteousness. And again, what is righteousness? It's conforming to the revealed will of God. You see, in the great scheme of things, God's will, of course, is there. And when we violate it, we set in motion, you might say, certain forces that can eventually bring about our destruction. Nations have laws, they have traditions, they have geographical boundaries, and all these things are there for our protection. And we want to be safe. But we need to be careful to where we look for our safety. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 says something like, "Cursed be he that maketh flesh his arm, and who is departing from God." And the idea there is not that you have an arm made out of flesh, but that is that your arm, your source of security, is not your own personal strength. It's not in the army that is in your land. It's not in our security systems. It's not in our insurance policies. It's not in all those material things that we think that's going to keep me and my stuff safe. God says, it's trusting in me. It's trusting in me wherein your security is. And when you turn from me and turn to these fleshly supports, he says, cursed be ye. For us to be a righteous nation, of course, we must honor certain basic values. And I can't enumerate all of them for you now, but one I can tell you about is being honest. We need to be an honest nation. That is, the principles of righteousness and honesty need to pervade every part of our country, from the corner grocery store, if those exist anymore, all the way up into the capital of our country. We need honesty. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 20, "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This, of course, was a message to Israel. Do you want to live in this land that God has given you? Then be just. That is, be honest. And follow after those things of righteousness that you may live. The people who had lived there before were gone. God drove them out. And he went on to say later on that if you live like those people, I'll drive you out too. Do we want to live in a safe nation? We've got to have an honest nation. And that begins with us, doesn't it? The individual must be honest. We must be honest in our families. Not lie to one another. Not defraud one another. And be honest with our fellow man in all our dealings, in the church, in government, in employment, in any area that we live. We need to be honest and upright. But the Bible also tells us that if we're going to be a prosperous and safe nation, a righteous nation, we're going to have to practice benevolence, because there are people in need. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. "And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." Again, the Lord predicates being generous with living with God, that he may live with thee. Otherwise, take care of him, even if he's a stranger. And again, there are many people who have needs. And one of the major works of the church, of course, is to seek after and help those who are in need. But also, if we're going to be a righteous nation, we need to show respect one for another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We live in a time that's a little bit of, you might say, political turmoil. And people have a lot of negative things to say about people in government. Paul lived in the days of Caesar, Nero, one of the wickedest men that ever lived in life. And I want you to try to find where Paul disparaged Nero and called him names and spoke of him in a very derogatory manner. You might say, well, he knew better because Nero would have, you know, arrested him and killed him. But that's not what Paul said to do. He says, honor all men. That is, every person needs to be treated in an honorable and respectful way. We may not agree with them, but that doesn't mean that we seek to put them down and disparage them. But also, we need to have respect for life. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 6. "If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land which I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Notice, living in the land was predicated upon not being an oppressor of the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, and not shedding innocent blood. Having respect for life. today, the abortion industry is still very much active, and millions of innocent little babies are consigned to death by the very ones who should love them the most, their mothers, and it's the law of the land. How long can that go on? A nation that would be safe must be a righteous nation. Because as we saw at the beginning, sin is a reproach to any people. Greed and avarice, you know, that just causes more abuse. And robbing and stealing that we see so much of, and people breaking into people's houses right in broad daylight with them in the house, it just astounds us. Some are worried, but again, worry won't fix it. We need to be righteous. A second reason to be righteous is that righteousness preserves the privilege of prayer. Can you imagine what it would be like if somehow you knew that you were not allowed to pray anymore? I don't mean by the government. I don't mean that your boss told you not to pray, but that God said, "Don't pray to me anymore. Do not pray to me anymore." What if you knew that? Well, of course, God's not going to say that to us. We're told to pray without ceasing. But nevertheless, there is a situation where we might begin to wonder, does God really want to hear from me? I believe that situation is where we decide deliberately to live in sin, where we've known the right and the wrong, and we've decided to do the wrong, and we're going to go ahead and do it and think somehow that God will just overlook it because we've gotten used to it, and he should too. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but his face is against them that do evil." Let's think of some things that we see in Psalms 34. For instance, chapter 34 and verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." We have some fears. Maybe we shouldn't have, but still oftentimes we do. We're wondering what's going to happen. But it's not ours to speculate about the future. We have today to work with. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Otherwise, today has enough things to concern you without worrying what about tomorrow. But nevertheless, we see here that the psalmist says, "I sought the Lord." Well, how do you seek the Lord? Do you just look around for him? No, you seek the Lord by seeking to obey his will. Doing the things he said, that's seeking the Lord. That's seeking after him. But also in verse 6, "The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." I wonder if the psalmist is talking about himself here. The poor man cried. But nevertheless, if we have troubles, take them to the Lord. But when you do, take with you your sins and confess them there and repent of them, and then allow the Lord to take care of those problems and those concerns and those troubles. And then in verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And we've all known some afflictions at one time or another, and we can look back and say, God saved me from this, and he saved me from that problem, and he's preserving me all along, and here we are today. We need to remember that righteousness is, as it were, maintains that privilege of prayer. Because when we turn from righteousness, as we saw in our text, you know, his ears are against those who are wicked. We can be righteous so that we can pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving and thanks be made for all men." Pray for everybody, but especially pray for those people you know personally. And pray for those Christians who have troubles. Pray for those who are suffering, whether it be physical ailments or whether they're suffering from poverty or whatever it might be. You have the privilege as a child of God to go before him and intercede for them and to make supplications for them. Prayer is, you might say, it's a moral imperative. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It says there, men ought always to pray. And the word ought usually carries the idea of a moral imperative. Otherwise, it's something that you ought to do. We use that word ought a lot, but sometimes we don't use it with the force that it really should have. The Bible says it's something that we just need to be doing. But righteousness also shows our appreciation to God. You know, He revealed the way of righteousness. And aren't we thankful? What if we had to be righteous, but we didn't know how? What if we didn't know the things that please God? If somehow He had communicated to us something like, well, you better do right. Well, what is right? Well, you've got to figure that out for yourself. Feel kind of stuck, wouldn't we? But God hasn't left us in that situation where we have to try to figure out our own righteousness, because we know men's efforts to be righteous on their own always fail. In fact, oftentimes it leads to the most terrible tragedies when men without, let's say, when they reject the guidance of God, seek to go about to establish their own morality and their own righteousness. It turns into things like the reign of terror that happened during the times of the French Revolution. And we could probably name several other instances of times when men completely turned away from God, and the things that were most deplorable were the things that they did, thinking that that was going to make things better, when actually it was destroying their country and their fellow man and their own lives. So man's idea of righteousness is so erroneous. We've got to turn back to God's way of righteousness. And He's revealed that to us in the Scriptures. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Where is the righteousness of God revealed? He says it's therein. Therein what? Therein the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Otherwise, we can know what God wants when we look to the pages of His Word, the New Testament, and we can show our appreciation for His many blessings by following that pattern of righteousness. How are we made righteous? Well, God justifies us. You know, our own righteousness, as the prophet said long ago, is as filthy rags. All our attempts on our own to live righteously always fail. But when we put our trust in Christ, we can be made righteous. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isn't that terrible? But he says, "But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Here is the righteousness that we need to have, that which God gives. You see, by His grace, Jesus died on the cross, that we can be forgiven and declared righteous. Oh, we still have plenty of faults. But those things that we have done because we repented of them and Jesus died for us, and those things have been washed away, God can look upon us as being righteous. There's where our righteousness should stand, not in all the good deeds we've done, not in all the sacrifices that we may have made for the Lord, not in all the things that we have taken pride in, but the fact that God looks at us and He sees the blood of Christ that has washed us clean, and He declares us righteous. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What was it that redeemed us? The blood of Christ. Not our wealth, not our good intentions, not our being sorry for our sins, not all any of the other things that men might say, well, doesn't that make me a good person? It was the blood of Christ. That's what redeemed us. Working righteousness brings acceptance from God. Again, notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." Who is it that God respects? Who is it that God desires fellowship with? those who fear him, that is, who respect him and do what's right. We may have to suffer for righteousness' sake at times, but we should consider it a privilege and not a burden. The place of righteousness is in his kingdom. Again, people who try to say, well, I don't need the church. I can live a good life out here without God, without the Bible, and without the church. They're fooling themselves. They set up their own standard. And like Paul says in another place, they're judging themselves by themselves. They're not wise. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Whose righteousness? My own? No, his righteousness. And you can have that blessing to this morning if your faith is in Christ. If you're willing to allow him to be the one who is the guide in your life. Do you believe in Christ? God bless you for that. But you need to do more than believe. That means you need to repent of your sins and also confess that faith. Be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for you as we stand and as we sing.